Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. 3 through 16. Honor the widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow hath children or grandchildren, let her learn first to show piety towards their own family and to requite their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she that is widowed indeed and desolate hath her hope set on God and continue in supplication and prayer night and day. But she that giveth herself to pleasures and death while she liveth, these things are commanded that they may not without reproach. But if any provide not for his own, and especially his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than the unbeliever. Let none be enrolled as a widow under the 80 years and old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she hath brought up children, if she hath used hospitality to strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good works. But younger widows refuse, for when they have waxed wanton against Christ, their desires to marry, having condemnation because they have rejected their first pledge. And withal, they learn also to be idle, good about going from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I desire, therefore, that the younger widows marry, bear children, rule the household, give no occasion to the adversary for reviling. For already some have turned aside after Satan. If any woman that believeth hath widows, let her relieve them, and let not the church be burdened, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed.
John chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus had promised that he would lay down his life for his brethren, that his life would not be taken from him, but he would lay it down on his own initiative. It's interesting to note the occurrence in John chapter 18, where in verse 4 it says, Jesus therefore, knowing all things were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, Whom do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. And verse 6, when he therefore said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell on the ground. Verse 7 again, therefore he asked them, Whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the word might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom thou hast given me, I lost not one. Sometimes you watch a movie and there's an opportunity for, as it were, a getaway, an opportunity to get out. This was Jesus' opportunity. When they asked for Jesus of Nazarene, Jesus said, I am. And they fell down, they drew back and fell down to the ground. But we see Jesus again say, I am whom you seek. Jesus laid down his life. And when he laid down his life, as we read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, when he laid down his life, he purchased the church. We're going to talk tonight, verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. We need to talk tonight about the context that was read for us just a moment ago. That in verse 16, the statement is made, let not the church be burdened. We need to remind ourselves that indeed the church belongs to the Lord who purchased it with his blood, who laid down his life for our sins. He is the one who purchased it. Matthew 16, verse 18, he is the one who planned it, who designed it, who promised to build it. And whenever we have discussions about the church and what the church should do and what the church ought to do and what the church can or cannot do, we need to remind ourselves it's not our church. It's the Lord's who delivered himself up that he might purchase the church. And you know, if we can stop here and simply camp on this point, I believe we could solve a lot of problems if we would simply remember that it's not our church, but it's the Lord who purchased it. And in fact, it's the church that was not an afterthought, but it's the church that was planned before time's eternal by our Father in heaven. In Ephesians chapter 3 and beginning of verse 8, Paul says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." Verse 11, Paul says, "This was in accordance with the eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him." And again, when we talk about the church, we're talking about that which Jesus laid down his life for, which he purchased with his blood, which God planned before the foundation of this world. And so when we're going to talk about the church, let's remember that it's the Lord's church. It's the church that God planned. And that the wisdom of God is to be seen through the church in its mission, in its purpose, in its design, and in its duration. And we need to ask ourselves, therefore, if it's the Lord's church, can man alter the simple plan that God has always had for the church? Is it up to us to decide to make changes to what God has planned? But the fact is that although on the surface we may academically say, why no, we can't. But the fact is, based upon what we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the fact is the scriptures teach that the Lord's church can be burdened, can be added to, can be weighed upon in regards to things that God did not plan. For in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, as was read just a moment ago, Paul tells Timothy, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them. And we'll talk about what that means in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 5, but for now let's focus on what the last portion of this verse says when Paul says, and let not the church be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. The word burdened is from a Greek word, which simply means to weigh down, to press upon. We see the same word used in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As Paul talks about the things of this life that bore upon him, he said in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." That's the same word here used in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. When Paul says that all those afflictions, all the persecution that he faced, he said, pressed upon him and weighed him down so that he despaired even of life. This is the word that Paul uses to Timothy to remind him, don't let the church be weighed down, be burdened, to be oppressed upon. And if Paul had to tell Timothy not to let that happen, we need to remind ourselves that indeed, if we're not careful, it can happen. That there are ways that we can allow God's church to be burdened. And there's four points that I think we need to take away from this context of 1 Timothy chapter 5. And the first of these points is simply this, that regarding assistance for widows, which is the context of these first 16 verses of 1 Timothy 5, regarding assistance for widows, that there is a divinely drawn line of responsibility for the Lord's church, that is, the collective group of God's saints who regularly assemble in a given location. We need to understand and appreciate that in this context, as we read about those who are widows indeed and those who can receive the assistance of the church, that God is the one who has drawn the line in terms of who the church may assist and who the church is not to assist. This is simply the point of divine authority, of God's choice in terms of what the burden or responsibility of the church is to be. So regarding this assistance, God has drawn this line. And if, again, we can solve a lot of problems, we can solve a lot of questions, we can answer, solve a lot of debates, if we can come to this one conclusion, that indeed God has drawn such a line, that he has dictated and specified what the church is to accomplish regarding what is to do, and that there are matters. And this passage clearly states that there are issues and matters of responsibilities that which, if assigned to the church, if placed upon the church, would unscripturally burden the church beyond what God has asked the church to accomplish. Can we agree upon that? That by this passage we are to learn that, again, God has drawn the lines of responsibility. And in this context, again, in drawing the line in terms of which widows the church is to assist and which ones not, we're reminded that in this context, he reminds the church that the church is responsible for those who, A, do not have family who bear that first responsibility. In verse 5 of that context, it says, "Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God." That is, she who does not have a family but has fixed her hope on God. And that's the second point, that the church is responsible for a widow who is someone who has fixed her hope on God and is devoted to God in prayer. And in verse 6, we read that the widow that the church is responsible for is one who is not given to wanton pleasure. That is, as in our study on Wednesday night, she is the one who is walking according to the Spirit and not walking according to the flesh, that her life is governed by the things that are set above and not the things that are upon the earth. She is not a servant of the flesh, but she's a servant of the Spirit. It also goes on to say in verse 9 that the widow that the church is responsible for is one that is 60 years old and the wife of one man. And again, that is what God has defined as the widow indeed, who the church is then responsible for. Then goes on to say that the church is responsible for, in verse 10, the widow who has a reputation for good works, who has brought up children, who has shown hospitality to strangers, who has washed the saints' feet, that is, she's been a servant to the saints. She's assisted those in distress, and she has devoted herself to every good work. This is the individual that Paul says is the burden of the church, is the responsibility, and that has been given to the Lord's church. And if we have such a one in our midst who fits these qualifications, the church is responsible. We bear that burden to care for such a one. But he makes the point that if there is someone who doesn't meet these qualifications that God has defined, that the church is not to be burdened with such an individual. But secondly, we need to understand that this passage also teaches that charging the Lord's church with the burden of assisting those who are not widows indeed will hinder its ability to fulfill the work it is charged with doing. That is, when I have a job to do and I'm paid to accomplish a certain job, if somebody then places other responsibilities upon me that I must carry out that are not in the infamous job description, I'm not going to be able to fulfill my job as effectively as I need to if I'm running around trying to accomplish other tasks and assignments that were never meant for my position. The point here is that if we're going to ask the church then to not only deal with widows who are not widows indeed, But as we're going to point out in the later part of this lesson, perhaps any other number of things that we would like the church to take upon itself to take away my personal responsibility, the church is not going to be as effective in accomplishing the work that God has sent for it to do. Again, notice in verse 16 where it says, "Let not the church be burdened so that." The purpose of not burdening the church is so that it may assist those who are widows in need, so that it may accomplish the work that God would have for the church to do. For everything that we ask the church to accomplish that is not assigned to the work, we detract from the true purpose of what the church is all about. The principle here is that when the church undertakes more than what God has directed, it takes away from its ability, its effectiveness to do the work God said it should do. And so the fact is there are divine responsibilities given to the church, and those divine responsibilities are diluted and can be diluted with any number of unscriptural duties or tasks which burden the church, which render the church ineffective in its true mission. We understand this, don't we, in terms of, again, a human organizational or business perspective? I remember once when, as a family, we were vacationing up in Oregon. We were over on the Oregon coast, and we were doing a little bit of sightseeing, and in one small town that we were at, we noticed a business that had a rather unique sign. The sign advocated that it did computer repairs. But the sign also advocated it could provide tattoos. And I'm forgetting some of the other responsibilities that it said the same business had. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm not sure that I want the man who's going to fix my computer to be distracted by also providing tattoo services. And that provides us perhaps with a humorous understanding, but the fact is I don't want my dentist also doing my car repairs. I don't want my accountant also doing my dry cleaning or what have you. We understand that we have a purpose for the various businesses that we engage in, and we'd like them to learn their job and do their function well. And then if we ask them to begin to do other things beyond that, we might not get the type of service that we're looking for. I prefer that any surgeon that would do a surgery on me be focused exclusively on the task at hand. Are we going to ask the church then to divert its tasks and its purposes and its mission from what God has asked the church to do? But the third lesson that we need to take from this passage is this: that to burden the church is simply to shirk personal obligations that you and I individually bear. The point is, in this passage, is that families are responsible for taking care of the needs of the widows that are discussed here. The first point above all else in verse 4 and in verse 16, as he says in verse 4, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family, and to make some return to their parents." And again, verse 16, as we've read several times, "If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them." The point is that the context of this chapter is making the point is that we have individual responsibilities. And for us to take those individual responsibilities and say, you know, "Terry and Mickey, the elders of the church, I'd like for you to handle my family's needs. I have a mother, I have an aunt, I have someone in my family that's a widow, and you know what, it's really kind of a hassle, it's a burden on me, and so I'd like the church then to take care of my personal responsibilities." What this passage teaches, and this is a key point I think that we need to understand from 1 Timothy chapter 5, we have personal responsibilities, and it's wrong for us to shirk them in the name of having somebody else, i.e. the church, bear them for us. In verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, he drives this point home when he says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Again, Paul is driving the point home, is that the responsibilities I have before God, I cannot ask the church to fulfill for me. I bear the responsibility to raise my children, to provide for my household, to provide for their spiritual training. And although we have Bible classes here to help facilitate and add to the spiritual development of our children, there are things in regards to the raising of children that we are wrong to ask the church to take care of for us. It is not the church's responsibility to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's not Terry and Mickey's responsibility. It's not Richard's. That's mine. And that's yours for those of you who are parents. We cannot ask the church to do that for us. We cannot ask the church to, again, in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 5, if we have that widow who is part of our family, to say, you know what, I really don't want to have that responsibility. Would you take care of that for me? Consider Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 5. We've been studying this on Wednesday night, and this is the point where Mickey has been emphasizing recently. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5, as he talks about the distinction between those who walk according to the flesh and the Spirit, he does make the point in verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. The fact is, we will have our own responsibilities to bear. And that's one of the key points in this context of 1 Timothy chapter 5. But also take note of James chapter 1 and in verse 27. In regards to those things that even perhaps not as a father, but just as a child of God, there are responsibilities that you and I bear that we cannot take these and again ask the church to take care of them for us. We cannot simply say, tell me how much of a check to write and so I can have somebody else do my own spiritual responsibilities. But in verse 27 it says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And again, this is a point where some would say, well, here in verse 27, here is our authority for the church taking care of the orphans and the widows and the aged and so forth. But on the contrary, I believe this makes a point of 1 Timothy chapter 5 to say that this is our individual responsibilities that we have. For the pronouns that are used throughout this context, beginning in verse 22 where he says, reprove yourselves, doers of the word. In verse 23, if anyone is a hearer. Verse 24, for once he has looked at himself and gone away. Verse 25 and 26 also, the pronouns used are talking about the individual child of God. And then comes down to verse 27 that is the source of so much perhaps controversy, but really should not be at all, where he says that pure and undefiled religion at the individual level is to visit orphans and widows in distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. The orphans and the widows and visiting them and doing those types of things, James says, is our individual responsibility. And again, it goes back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. There is no amount of money that you and I can write a check for to say, I'm going to put enough money in that contribution plate so that somebody else then will have the burden of taking care of that for me. No money will buy that that relief of that burden that you and I individually bear. And what this passage also teaches is the fourth point being this, that the purity and the glory of the church is compromised when man burdens the bride of Christ with work that the head of the church and the Savior of the body did not place upon her. Do we appreciate the purity of the church as God designed it, the purity of the bride of Christ? In verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as also Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. We compromise the purity and the glory of the church when we take things that we're responsible for and say, no, we want the church to handle that. And so the purity of the church must be maintained in regards to the work of the church, the organization of the church, and the standards of the church that is the standard of authority. The question that we have to ask is, is the issue of supporting widows who are not widows indeed. The only way in which you and I can burden the Lord's church? Is that the only thing that can possibly be done to burden the church beyond what God has asked the church to do? Or are there other ways? And having regard for the silence of the Scriptures, should we not look to what God's Word says the church should be doing and understand anything otherwise is to burden the church with something that he has not set forth. Now, certainly when we talk about the work of the church, these are points that warrant individual lessons in and of themselves. But let us remind ourselves quickly that the work of the church is about preaching the gospel. That in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and in verses 6 through 8, we're reminded of the fact that it's our job, that it's the responsibility of the church to sound forth the word. It says in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." So we understand that, again, it's the purpose of the church to be that entity for which the word of the Lord will be sounded forth. We see in Acts chapter 11, and beginning of verse 21, that the church in Antioch was responsible for sending forth Barnabas off to Antioch to preach the gospel to those in other parts of the world. And in verse 21, it says there that the hand of the Lord was with him, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord, and the news about them reached, and when the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and the faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. The responsibility of the church is to send forth men to preach the gospel so numbers, souls can be added to the Lord's church, can be brought to the Lord. We also read in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5 of the church in Philippi participating in the gospel with Paul in the preaching. And again in chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul mentions that their support of Paul enabled him to continue to preach the gospel and gave them fellowship together. For he says in verse 15, "And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." The church there understood that it was their purpose, their mission, their responsibility as the church to send forth men like Paul to go preach the gospel so that souls could be saved. We see many other examples, but we understand again here that the work of the church is to preach the gospel, but the work of the church is also to edify the saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, the point is simply made, "Let all things be done for edification." There in the context of the use of spiritual gifts, it's pointed out that when we come together, we're to come together for the purpose of building up one another, of strengthening the souls who have been added to the Lord's church. Edification will not come through fleshly pursuits. That is, there's nothing you and I can do in of a fleshly nature together, playing basketball or going mountain climbing or going out for a bite to eat. Those things don't build me up spiritually. But it's the teaching and the edification of the Word, it's those things, the fellowship that's talked about in Galatians chapter 6, that will build us up. And it's for that reason, Acts chapter 20 and verses 29 through 32, as he's talking with the Ephesian elders, that Paul reminds them that with all the problems they're going to face in terms of those problems coming from without the church and even from those within the church, what were they going to turn to in order to help strengthen themselves and those of the church there in Ephesus? He said in verse 32, "And I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And so it's by turning our hearts and minds to the word of his grace, which is able to build us up, that is going to help us be edified. The church is described as a pillar in support of truth, that is, upholding those things that are true and right according to God's word. But let's also remember that each one of us, as a member of the church, has a responsibility to do the work of service. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12, this work is not relegated to just a few, but it says there in verse 11 that he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. We as members of the Lord's church have a responsibility to help build up the body, to build up one another. But that's something that the church has the responsibility of doing, and we do together. And then finally, in terms of the work of the church, for most of us, it's hopefully is somewhat a review, but we need to remind ourselves of these things, is that it's the work of the church to provide relief of those saints who are needy or destitute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2, the saints there were directed to take up a collection upon the first day of the week and to set aside and save as he may prosper so that they might relieve the needy saints in Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 and Romans chapter 15, we see that this effort to take up a collection for the saint, was for the purpose of relieving the needs of the saints who which were in Jerusalem. And so we have a responsibility to take care of our own, that although our purpose primarily is spiritual, the church is not to allow its members to go without the basic needs of life met. And certainly our originating text of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16 about those who are widows indeed. Again, the church has a responsibility to provide for those who are destitute, who have the needs of the basic necessities of life. And so these are the things that the work, that the church is to be engaged in. But there are other ways beyond simply adding tasks to the church that don't belong. There's another way we can burden the church, and that's through the organization of the church. We need to appreciate the fact that there is simplicity to the church and its organization. And I didn't catch the misspelling of the word organization in that chart. But the scriptures simply speak of Christ as being the head of the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is talking about the place that Jesus fulfills within the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse, verse 20, actually, where Paul says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Verse 22 says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him, that is Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And again in chapter 5, verse 23, it simply says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. So Christ is the head of the church. Within the local church, all the scriptures speak of are overseers and deacons and saints, as we read in Philippians chapter 1. And in verse 1, there is no more complex structure to the church than that. It's simple. Christ is the head. Within the church, we have elders and deacons and saints. Elders and overseers whose responsibility is to shepherd or exercise oversight to those brethren which are among you. There is to be no hierarchical organization to the Lord's church. There is to be no multi-layers to the way that the church is built. Again, is to have elders, deacons, and saints, and the only head over that is Jesus himself. And that's simple. That's easy to understand. But when man begins to tinker with the organization of the church and begins to add layer upon layer upon layer upon complexity, various levels of complexity to that, we burden the church beyond what God has authorized. And so what about things like missionary societies and sponsoring churches and boards and councils and hierarchical structures? The bottom line is that all of these burden the Lord's church and restrict its ability to fulfill its pure and simple mission. Missionary societies carry out their work of preaching. Well, that's simply added by men and does not help to accomplish the work that God's church is supposed to accomplish. Are there other good works then for the church to accomplish? Are there other things in life that we might look upon and say, well, you know, that's a good thing. That's something, you know, worthwhile for, you know, to consider. Well, absolutely, there are other good things to do. But the question is whose responsibility is it to accomplish those other good things? When it comes to things like general benevolence, we have our own personal responsibilities as individuals when we see those in need to help meet the general needs of those outside the Lord's church. But it's not the church's responsibility. What about social opportunities for young people? Well, certainly that's a good thing. And I think all of us who think we're still young or perhaps would like to be, for those who are young, I mean, those are great times. And I remember being with other young folks and having a good time. And social opportunities are important. But who's responsibility for the social responsibilities of our young people in the church? That's an individual thing. That we individually bear that responsibility. The same thing with social occasions and common meals. That's a great thing. And that's important. And I treasure the opportunities to sit down and have meals and social opportunities with all of you and my brethren. But that's something individually that we bear the responsibility for. And again, we can look to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That was pointed out in the as we observed the Lord's Supper this morning. As Joey pointed out, that if we're going to have our common meals, we're instructed to do that at home. But we're individually responsible for that. The care for orphans and widows, and we read from James chapter 1 and verse 27, that individually we need to provide the care for orphans and widows other than those identified in 1 Timothy chapter 5 who are widows indeed. What about social and political causes? You know, there are a lot of important things, a lot of, you know, social ills, as we call them in our world today. There's a lot of things wrong politically that we would like to fix in our governing bodies today. But that's not the responsibility of the church. Individually, we can do what we can to try and help deal with social problems or political problems in the world that we live in. But don't make that the responsibility of the church. And when we try to take political and social responsibilities and lay them on the church, Paul says again, let not the church be burdened with social and political causes, with a care for social occasions or common meals or recreational activities, or even personal self-help topics. There's a lot of good things that we could do for ourselves individually to make our lives better upon earth, to get healthier, to be in a better state of mind, or whatever the case may be. Good things. Individually, you know, we should learn to take care of ourselves and do what we can. Is that the Lord's church? Church's responsibility. And I can't help but scratch my head to think that for every time that we take a personal self-help topic or a political cause or a recreational thing and lay that upon the church, that we really think the church is going to then be more effective at the cause for which God and His Son laid down His life to create the church for, that is to the salvation of men's souls. When we have the church undertake those responsibilities that we are individually responsible for, we're not only neglecting our own duties, but we're negatively impacting the influence or impact that the church is to have. When we fail personally to take care of what we should and ask the church to do that, we're taken away from what the Lord would have the church to do. We need to recognize the temptation that is in the world today to have the church do for us what we are personally responsible for. So, We need to take issue not only with those who burden the church beyond what God directed for it, but with ourselves if we fail in our individual responsibilities before God. As Richard talked about this morning, these are serious things. These are serious responsibilities that we have individually before God. We need to take seriously the work and limited responsibility that God has asked the church to do, and not assume that we can do with the Lord's church what we would wish, what is our own desire. But rather, we need to focus on the God-given mission of the church to save souls through the spreading of the gospel to the lost, the spiritually building up of those who are in the church, and that we make sure that the fundamental human needs of its members are met. It's simple. It's not only simple, but let me make the point that everything, and if you can prove this to be wrong, I'd like to know, but everything that God has designed, from the home to marriage to the church, is perfect. It's not just good, but God, the church as God designed it, is perfect in its design, its mission, and its purpose. And when we begin to lay upon it other burdens and other responsibilities, we're taking God's perfect design and making it something that God never intended it to be, something that's far less than perfect. But it's about the saving of people's souls. If you're here tonight, you understand that this church that Jesus laid his life down for is something that you're not a part of. Won't you understand that as those on the day of Pentecost, as they were convicted of their sins and they understood that they were in a lost and undone condition, they asked Peter what could they possibly do about their sinful condition that they were in. Peter's message to them was simple and was clear and was to the point. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And those that received his word were added to the church. They were baptized. In verse 47, those who received his word were added to the number, to the church. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, won't you understand what a special thing the church is and what it takes through your obedience to the gospel to be added to it? And if you are a child of God, and perhaps you reflect upon your life and realize that indeed perhaps you have not been fulfilling your personal responsibilities before the Lord, perhaps you've been asking the church to take care of the things that you need to take care of, but amongst everything else, you understand tonight that your personal responsibility is to make things right before God, because you understand that there is sin in your life. We need to understand and appreciate the fact that forgiveness is afforded to those who are children of God if we're willing to confess our sins. John says, God is faithful and willing to forgive us of our sins. If you're subject to the invitation to obey the gospel, to be added to his church, if you need to obey, if you need to come forward and ask the prayers of your brethren, why don't you make those things known as we stand together and sing.
Is the grandest thing through the ages, is the grandest thing.